Well, good morning. Certainly a pleasure to be here with you this morning as we gather together in God's house. And let me tell you how excited I am for you as well, for Greg coming. Although I've not met him, I have experienced the evidence of his leadership and his fruit. I have twice gone to Southeast Asia to teach English on a mission trip. And we have had the pleasure of having his students go with us 2 different years. And I was thoroughly impressed not only with the minister of students, Jason Powers, but also the students that were there. They were top-notch. They were committed to the Lord. They had a heart for evangelism and missions. And I was just real impressed with that church and the things that Jason shared with me that their church was involved in, both locally and globally. So I think God's called you a great and wonderful person. I'm looking forward to getting to know Greg. And spending some time with him, and I know you will to be also in the future. Let me just throw this little plug in. I have experienced being on staff with no pastor and other staff not being present as well. After your pastor gets here, give Sam some extra time off. Let him refresh a little bit, because it is kind of daunting at times, when, particularly if you're the only staff member present. And but we appreciate Sam and the work he does. I know that you do as well. And just consider that just a word of testimony from your director of missions. So I want to start off with a verse in 2 John, verse number 6. And it says, "This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." Now, if you look back in verse 5, John has just shared what that commandment is that we have heard from the beginning. And it says this at the end of verse 5, "That which you have heard from the beginning, that you love one another." Now, if you look through the Scriptures, there's all sorts of examples that Christ sets in demonstrating and showing the nature and the character of His love for His creation, His special creation, you and I. And we see this example over and over. You see it as the woman that was caught in adultery and how Jesus responds to her. You see it in the woman with the issue of blood, and she just reaches out and touches Him, but yet He takes time to speak to her and to heal her. You see it when He meets the need of the centurion's servant that was ill. And you see it in the raising of Lazarus. And there's many, many other examples when Jesus demonstrates the love of God, the way He deals with people. But this morning we're going to examine a passage of Scripture found in John chapter 4. So if you'll turn with me to that passage. It's a very familiar passage. You're familiar with the story. But it is the story of the Samaritan woman. So if you would begin to read with me in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and he departed to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Joseph's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me drink.' For his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria asked him, said, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' Then the woman said to her, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his son and his livestock?' And Jesus answered and said to her, Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. And Jesus said to her, Go and call your husband and come here. Then the woman answered and said to him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, You have said, Well, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke this truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that we are to worship in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, and we know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Then the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. At this point, the disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, What do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But Jesus said to them, I have food to eat which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said one to another, Has someone brought him anything to eat? Then Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say that there are still 4 months until harvest, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are already white to harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying it is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored, and others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay, and he stayed 2 days with them, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, Now we believe, not because of what you have said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. What a wonderful story of an encounter that Jesus has with a Samaritan woman. Now this morning I would like for us to look briefly at four things we can glean about the love that is demonstrated here to us. And then I will close out with some practical things that you and I can practice as we apply this scripture to our day-to-day lives. First of all, we can see that love is intentional. If you notice in verse number 4, as the King James renders, and I think it's a great rendering because it gives a sense of urgency, he said he must needs go to Samaria. That means that he was intentionally going, that he felt there was a great need to go there, and that he was compelled to be obedient to the Father as the God was leading him to go through Samaria. If we are going to love people around us, we must be intentional in that love. We must go where they are. We must go to the places that they go to. And we must intersect them in their life wherever they're at so that we can begin to build a bridge to share the gospel with them. We must be intentional in that love. We see Jesus being intentional in that. You see, Galilee was not a place, on the road to Galilee, Samaria was not a place that the Jews wanted to go to. They hated the Samaritans. They were half-breeds. They were crossover. They were a mix of people. They had different beliefs. They had different religious customs. And it was also very dangerous for a Jew to go into Samaria. So there's many reasons that they should not have been going. It was socially and politically not acceptable for Jesus to do that. But yet, he went to Samaria. He knew he needed to go, and he knew he needed to encounter a woman that was there. The other thing we notice about the intentionality is that Jesus initiates the conversation. Now, you all have heard so many times, and this is not a biblical saying, but if you say, well, go and share the love of Jesus, and if necessary, use words. That is not true. We are to set the example, and we are to demonstrate God's love, but we are to proclaim the love, and we're to introduce people to the Word of God and the Word of truth. We're to use the words necessary to proclaim the gospel of truth to us. So we see that Jesus was very intentional in this aspect of wanting to go and to bring about this encounter in which the love of God could be expressed to this woman. The second thing we see in this passage is that love breaks down barriers. First of all, you know that there was a racial barrier between Jews and Samaritans. The battle that was going on for many hundreds of years between those two. Then there was a social barrier. We had a man speaking to a woman. And this, again, was culturally unacceptable at that time, particularly since they were in a setting that was outside of where everybody was else was at, kind of a remote setting, and it was not appropriate for a man to begin to speak to a woman in that setting. But yet Jesus went ahead and broke that barrier and began to speak to the woman. And then you see the religious barriers that were also there. As you know, the Jewish had a very strict custom of trying to hold an outward appearance of righteousness, and a righteous person certainly would not want to be in the presence of an unrighteous person, particularly a woman that had a very, very bad reputation. But Jesus broke that barrier down. He went across the cultural and political taboos, and he reached out to this woman so that he could begin to share with her. And that leads us to the third truth that we see here, is that love reveals the truth. Jesus gains her interest by a common interest that they had, and they talked about the water. Except he looks at her and challenges her about living water, a water that would help her to never thirst again. Now, at first, she's a little bit confused, and she said, well, you know, kind of humorous. Well, you don't even have anything to dip from. How are you going to get this water from the well that's so deep? You see, she missed the whole point. She was not understanding that Jesus was offering something outside of the physical need of water, but he's offering something that would satisfy the hunger in her soul. We see that Jesus, he keeps the conversation focused on his message and is not distracted by the woman who's constantly trying to change the subject. Look with me in verse number 11. In verse number 11 it says, again, the woman says, "You have nothing to draw with and the well is deep." And he says, you know, "Are you greater than our fathers, Jacob, who gave us this well?" She's hearing the conversation, but she's getting sidetracked. And she's trying to draw Jesus into a different conversation to talk about the worthiness of Jacob or him versus their father Jacob, and kind of get into this religious discussion about terms and who interprets what and so forth in that. But Jesus is not distracted. He brings her back on course to share with her. Look in verses 19 and 20. Again, she tries to get Jesus off track. says the woman says to her, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." And then she says, "Well, our fathers say that we're to worship on this mountain, and you Jews say that we're to worship in Jerusalem." And there begins this dialogue back and forth. And you can see the conversation as well. You know, we were taught that the worship should happen this way, and that when you approach the mountain, you're to do this and do all these cleansings and so forth. And then in Jerusalem, you have your temple, and you have all these rituals you go through. Well, you can see that conversation would go on and on and on. But Jesus is not distracted by that. He doesn't go down that road. He goes back to the message, the theme. He's offering her a change of life, a change of heart. He's offering us the trueness of God's love through redemption and salvation through the Son of the living God, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Jesus offers her the gift of eternal life, but he first also brings her to the awareness of her own sin. Jesus wants to give us the gift of eternal life, and he offers her that gift. But before he gives it to her, he asks a simple question. Makes a statement, "Go and bring me your husband." And immediately she says, "Well, I have no husband." And that's a true statement. Many times we'll say truthful things that only share a little bit of the truth that benefits us, but we don't tell the whole story. And Jesus immediately tells her life story. "You have not a husband now because you have had five husbands. And the man that you're currently living with is not your husband." He said, "In that you said, I have no husband, you said correctly." You see, Jesus cut right through. He didn't ignore her sins. He didn't walk away from her sins, but he wanted to make sure and her to acknowledge her sins before him. And as we begin to share with people, we must get them to the point where they acknowledge their sins. He didn't condemn this woman. He didn't criticize her. He didn't berate her. He didn't give her a sermon about how she should live a godly moral life. He simply made her aware of her sins and that she would need to walk away from those sins to receive the gift of eternal life that he was offering to her. The fourth thing we see in this story is that love inspires us to go and to tell other people. You see, after this woman had the encounter and she realizes that it is Christ, the Messiah, the one that she is standing there and talking to, Jesus said, "The one, the Christ that you're talking about, the Messiah you're talking about, I am He." Now, if you look through the Scriptures, this is the first time that Jesus announces that He is the Messiah. He's not done that to His disciples up to this point. They weren't aware of Him making that proclamation, but He proclaims it to a Samaritan woman, a half-breed, someone that's despised, that looks down upon. She's not even accepted in within her own culture. And Jesus breaks down these barriers and begins to offer her eternal life, living water, everlasting water. And she leaves her pot of water. She goes into the village and she begins to proclaim to those around, "Come and see a man that has told me all that I have ever done." And that testimony draws interest, and the people began to come out, and they began to seek out this one that has talked to this woman and the change that has taken place in this woman. And verse 42 tells us that many of the Samaritans came to faith, saying, "We have heard for ourselves and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world." So love compels us to go and to tell others what God has done for us, the love that is expressed to us that we can share to others around us. Now, if you go back to that passage that I first read in Second John, verse number 6, he said, "This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." We know that we are to walk in God's love. The Bible's very clear in our mission and our purpose of going out and seeking and saving that which is lost. We cannot be successful in our Christian growth, and we cannot call ourselves a disciple of the living God, of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, unless we are fulfilling His commandments. And His commandments is for us to go into a lost world and proclaim the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you ever wondered why sometimes as Christians we kind of get stale or stagnant, or we seem like we're just caught up in a routine of things? It could be that we're not walking in God's love. We're not trying to fulfill His commandments. And perhaps we need to get back to the basics. So let's look at some practical applications of this that can help you and I as we seek to go out into the world and we can demonstrate and proclaim and show the love of God. The first one is that we need to be intentional and go to where people are at. We need to find out where people are in our communities and the neighborhoods around us that really have no idea what the gospel says. They have no understanding of what the Bible is all about. They think they do, but they really have no clear message. We've got to go find those people. We can't wait for them to come to us because they're not going to come to us. If you look at statistics today of missionologists, there are 60% of American people today that will never come to church with an invitation or a promotion. And if they're not going to come because we've invited or we've promoted something or we have something that we've got to go get them. Most people are interested in knowing what the Scriptures say. And they will respond to an opportunity for a Bible study or a dialogue between two people about spiritual matters and things. So we've got to be the ones that initiate that conversation. Just as Jesus initiated a conversation with a woman, a Samaritan woman, He went and He began to dialogue with them with a common interest. Water, something we all need. Those opportunities are out there for us. And we can be intentional in the things that we do. The second thing is remember that love has no boundaries. We can cross social boundaries. We can cross political boundaries. We can cross global boundaries. We can go into other parts of the world. God has given us wonderful opportunities with the internet and Facebook and rapid transportation, with many countries opening their doors now for visitors and for those to come in. We have more and more opportunities. There are no boundaries for us in demonstrating and fulfilling the great commandment that God has given us. The third thing, we're to dialogue with people by showing them respect, but staying on target with the gospel. We must present the gospel. And number four is very similar to that. When people try to redirect the conversation, always bring them back to the gospel. Now, I've had the privilege of traveling to West Africa since 2010 as our association has partnered with a unreached people group called the Manika people. And Manika people, the country of Mali, West Africa, it's a Muslim country. And they have a Muslim heritage and Muslim background. And we go into the village and we began to teach from God's Word and we began to tell the stories of God's Word and from creation through the return of Christ. Often, somebody will interrupt and they'll come back and they'll ask me a question. Well, Islam says that we're to follow the five pillars. Or Abraham says this. And they will try to get in a debate between Islam and Christianity. And my simple answer that I usually come back and say, well, I really don't understand a lot about Islam, but I do know about the person of Jesus Christ. And let me just share with you about Him, and then you decide between your religion and Jesus what you think. And people, it gets them back on track. They know I'm not going to sit there and debate them about their religion, about the five pillars and the value of their five pillars, or about Mohammed and his life here. We're going to get back on to what I know, and I want to talk to you about Jesus, and I want to stay on track with the gospel. I was reading a devotional book earlier this week from Oswald Chambers. It's a devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest. If you've never read that devotional book, let me encourage you to go get that. It's a classic. Sometimes it's deep in his reading. You may have to read it a couple times to kind of understand what he's saying, but it's a great devotional book. This is what he says. He says, if we preach the effects of redemption, if we preach the effects of redemption in the human life instead of the revelation regarding Jesus, he said the result in those who listen is not new birth, but a refined spiritual culture. You see, we get caught up so many times and talking about the effects of redemption and the greatness of the new life and the everlasting life that we have, but we forget to tell about the gospel story about Jesus. Well, what is the gospel? With God in the beginning, He created you and I in His image, and He placed us in the garden, and we had a perfect fellowship with Him. But because of sin, God excluded us out of His garden. But God loved us so much that He had a plan and a purpose. And He sent us His Son, Jesus, who came and He lived on this earth and lived a perfect life and was put to death on a cross for the payment of our sins to satisfy the wrath of God. But then God raised Him on the third day, testifying that His wrath had been satisfied and that He was God's chosen one to bring salvation to all people. And He was raised up into heaven after some 40 days being witnessed by over 400 people. And He now lives at the right hand of the Father forever making intercession for us. And His testimony is that if we believe in Jesus and His stated purpose and His resurrection and we repent of our sins, we should have eternal life. It's a simple message. But we've got to have all the components in there. And you've got to be able to share that with people. You've got to stay on target with people and let them know that the gospel is for them. The fifth thing we can do as Christians is we can allow the Holy Spirit to work through our conversations, to work through those witnessing opportunities for them. I hear so many people say, well, you know, we've been out witnessed, but there's just not many results. Well, you never know. God tells you to be faithful in presenting the gospel and planting the seed. He will bring the harvest. He will bring about the change and the difference. He will know when it's time that that person's heart is ready and prepared. And just look at our story here today. If you look at the woman, the first thing she says to him is say, well, you're a man, a Jew. Okay, not very complimentary, certainly not any kind of spiritual focus on that. Then down in verse 11, she uses a little better term, a term of respect, and she says, sir, to him. Then if you look down in verse number 19, she begins to recognize him as more than just a sir, a gentleman, or a man, a Jewish person that she does not even know. But she says, well, I perceive that you're a prophet. She begins to demonstrate a little bit of respect for him. And maybe there's some things that he's saying that are very true there. And then we know that finally she says, is this the Christ? She recognizes that he is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. He is the one that God has promised to come back and bring salvation to all people. So you see a progression of how the Holy Spirit has begun to work in this woman's heart and our life as the story is told and the story unfolds. We need to allow God's Holy Spirit to work in the lives around us. Don't be so anxious for a decision without planting the seed and allowing God's Spirit to bring conviction in their own heart. If you look through the Scriptures and read the Scriptures, you can understand your sin pretty quickly. So if you engage someone in Bible study and dialogue, they're going to see their sins. You may have to gently point them out to them, as Jesus did this woman, asking her to go and bring her husband. Sometimes we just got to bring up the subject. You know, perhaps your lifestyle, there's some things in your lifestyle that are causing you to stumble and preventing you from experiencing and seeing God in a clear picture. Well, God wants to offer you forgiveness of that. He wants to give you a new beginning, a new slate. Let me introduce you to the Almighty God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And then the final thing that we see here is we're to encourage new believers in the natural instinct to go and to tell others about their encounter with Jesus. When someone comes to profession of faith, we ought to encourage them to go, tell their family members, tell their friends, tell their neighbors, and we ought to celebrate with them, and we ought to go along with them till they go and meet those people. I find it interesting in this story that, you know, it says that the woman left her pot and she went in and she began to give testimony to the village, to the men of the village, and say, hey, there's someone who's told me all that I've ever done. Come and see. But you get back and it says, well, meanwhile, back where Jesus was at, the disciples were all confused about him eating and so forth. And they said, well, where did he get food? And Jesus said, well, my food is to do the will of the Father. And he says, you've heard it said that there's 4 more months into the harvest. But he makes a statement. He says, look out into the fields, for they're right into the harvest. What do you think he was referring to? The Bible says that when the woman gave testimony about Jesus, it says they began to go out to where Jesus was at. I believe that that's who Jesus was referring to, the harvest. He said, look, here they come. Here's the harvest. You had nothing to do with it, but in a few minutes you're going to have an opportunity to reap of the harvest, because we're going to be able to sit down and we're going to be able to share with them God's Word. We're going to be able to hear that I am the Messiah, the Christ, the one that offers redemption to those that would come and believe in me and trust in me in salvation. So we need to encourage that process of going and telling and bringing people into the presence of Christ and celebrating with them as God begins to bring new birth into their hearts and life. Well, do you want a fresh encounter with God? Do you want a fresh beginning in your Christian walk? Then you must walk in obedience to His commandments. Go love on someone. Intentionally find someone that you want to love on and you want to invest in and you want to encourage in Bible study, and allow God's Spirit to begin work and to minister in their heart. And I believe you'll see a great harvest because of that love that you demonstrate intentionally, without any apologies, investing in others around you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your message. We thank you for your word and how it teaches us and instructs us, Lord. And Father, as we enter a time of invitation, I don't know how you spoke to each individual heart, Lord. Father, perhaps there's someone here that realizes they don't have an urge to share you because they really don't know you, Lord. But Father, you've convicted them. You let them know that they need a relationship with you, Lord. Father, if that's their need, let them come and accept you, accept your forgiveness of sins, and put their trust and faith in you, Lord. But Father, most of us here are Christians. And Father, we've been involved in Christian services all of our life. And Father, sometimes we forget the very obvious. You tell us to walk in love. And Father, when we look at your walk here on earth and the love that you demonstrated, it was all about seeking and saving that which was lost. Father, bringing people back into your presence through the forgiveness of sins that your Son Jesus offers through his death. Father, may we be about that business. May we be people that walk in faith and love, Lord. And Father, perhaps you're challenging someone here today, Father, that they would focus their hearts and their lives back on the gospel message of being faithful to you and demonstrating your love to those around us, Lord. Father, we need to be about your business. The world is lost and dying. It's a dark place. Father, it's yearning for truth. It's yearning for forgiveness. It's yearning for a place of peace. And Father, we have that through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to offer it to those around us. We pray and seek these things and allow you to work in our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we stand for a time of invitation. We have an invitation hymn. If God has spoke to your heart, you're welcome. The altar is here. I'd be glad to share with you. I know your deacons or other ladies in the church would be glad to pray with you. Whatever God's talked and spoke to you about today is your opportunity to respond to Him this morning.